We start off a series looking at the letter of Ephesians. We did a whole bunch of sort of background stuff. Some of you like that sort of stuff. Some of you get bored by it, so we're not going to do it again. But if you are interested in the background stuff, digging deeper, I want to encourage you, buy books. Read the letter over and over again. Read it in different translations. It is a very rich experience to dig deeper. But on a Sunday, we've only got a little bit of time. Thanks, Savannah, even less time. Just kidding. I randomly took a page out of the middle of the sermon, so if it's a bit disjointed, it's because of him. But we're just going to deal with some of the themes in the letter, some of the major themes, especially the first couple of chapters. And in essence, what was being dealt with in the letter of Ephesians was the whole issue of church unity. We spoke about how, you know, they were Jews and Gentiles and they all became Christians and they couldn't really get along so well for a number of different reasons. And Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians really to explain and promote the need and the power of one. That unity is not sort of someone else's problem or, boy, you know what, I've got more important things to deal with here. Unity is at the very heart of the gospel message. It is at the very heart of Jesus and all that he stood for. And it is the very heart of God. And this issue is very relevant in our world today. Not only in the world, but it's very relevant here in our church, isn't it? That most churches in a city like ours are incredibly homogenous. You guys know, you've been there, you were part of those churches. You got the white church and you got the black church. You got the church for old people and the church for young people. You got the church where they sing hymns from the 1600s and churches where they play sort of more modern music and what have you. And because people don't get along, even within churches, you have that. You got sort of the family service in the morning and the youth service in the evening or, services at different times of the weekend with different types of music. And our interests, they're just so different. They're just so sort of varied that we don't really know how to worship God together. And so what do? We split and we divide and we get disunified. And that's one of the many things that I love about our church, is we have a very, very unique situation here. We all come from very different neighborhoods, very different socioeconomic backgrounds. There are different colors, different political slants, different ages, definitely different personalities. I remember someone once visited our church, and afterwards he came to me and he said, "You know what? This church is my vision for how church in South Africa should be." He just looked around and he said, "This is how it should be," and I kind of agree with him. But with this kind of diversity, if you have a look around, as wonderful as it is, it comes with its challenges, doesn't it? It comes with its own set of challenges, and Ephesians can really help us with that. And what Paul does in the first couple of chapters is wonderful. If you're fighting for unity and you're fighting for togetherness, one thing you don't do is you don't focus on the differences. You don't look around and say, "Boy, you know what? We're so different in this area. We're so different in this area." Because if we did that, we would spend a lot of time heading in different directions. And so what Paul does is he said, "Listen, let's take a little bit of time and let's focus on what we have in common. Let's focus on our common bonds and our common connections." And that's what he does in the first three chapters. And we're going to focus on that today, our common connection. Now, maybe you're sitting in here and you're thinking to yourself, for many different reasons, "What on earth am I doing here?" Maybe it's your first time and someone invited you and you're thinking, "Man, this is just a little bit way out for me." Maybe you've even been here for a long time and you've been a member of the church for a long time and you're going through some difficult stuff and you're thinking those thoughts to yourself. Well, I must be honest, I've thought those thoughts many times. Certainly more when I first joined the church, I grew up in Johannesburg. I lived in Rondebosch. And all of a sudden, I crossed the Boerewors curtain and I started coming to church in Paro. And I would look around and I would think, who are these people? And not really in a good way, to be honest. I was like, who are these people? I mean, we got nothing in common. My friends back in Rondebosch, they don't even know where Paro is. I've never been to the northern suburbs before. What am I doing here? Why do I have to get on the N1 to go to church when in Rondebosch there's 50 churches? And I had a little bit of a crisis. And on top of that, I supported the Gauteng Lions. Now, here I am many years later. Is there anyone here who supports the Gauteng Lions? Okay. I mean, hello. Talk about feeling a little bit out of place. And, I had my friends telling me that I was a bit crazy. I had my family telling me I was a little bit crazy. But in all of that sort of chaos of trying to work out what on earth am I doing here, over time, what happened was that God really worked in my heart and really worked with me through the scriptures and through the Bible and through different people and realized that, you know, there are many reasons why God put me in this church. And I can't share all of those reasons today because it's outside of the scope of the lesson. But really what I realized in essence was that our common bond, the things that we have in common, our common connections, as deep and as spiritual as they are so much more powerful than the things that divide. And we're going to look at three of those themes today from Ephesians. And those connections, those common connections, are the common connection of sin, the connection of grace, and the connection of purpose. And we're going to start off with the common connection of sin. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 2 here from verse 1. It says there, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You know, he starts by saying, and we'll carry on just now. He starts by saying, as for you. Now, if you were here last week, who's he talking to? Talking to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul was a Jew. He said, listen, as for you guys, he says, you were dead. You were dead in your sins. And you are dead in the life in which you used to live. And what's interesting is that sin is not something that you kind of just occasionally do. Sin is a realm in which you live. It is a realm in which you enter into it. And Paul describes that realm of sin, and he uses a number of different words, but a few times he talks about that you followed the ways of the world. And you know, the world has ways, doesn't it? The world has ways to act. It has ways to speak. The world has ways to dress. It has ways to treat men, and it has ways to treat women. It has ways to drink. It has ways to deal with stress. Ways to cheat. Ways to socialize. Ways to get around the rules. The world has ways to hide the things that you've been doing. It has ways to justify. And it has ways to rationalize. And he says there that in your old life, you used to follow those ways. Whether you knew about it or not, the principles that the world portrayed to you and displayed to everyone, those are the principles that you would follow and you adopt as your own principles. And maybe in here, whether you're aware of it or not, maybe that's where you still are. And I'm glad you came to church, because this is definitely the place to be to try and get out of it. But Paul then says in verse 3, he says, all of us also. Now, who is he talking about then? Talking about the Jewish Christians. So he says, listen, you guys, you were in trouble. But he says, man, all of us also, we also were in very similar trouble. He says there that we were in the same boat. We were dead in our transgressions. And by nature, objects of wrath. He says, you guys were in trouble because of your sin. And we were in trouble because of our sin. And really, all together, we were in trouble. And there's something, it's quite funny, there's something very unifying about sin, isn't it? There's sort of something quite nice to know that as much as sometimes people seem perfect, when they tell you how imperfect they are, you sort of feel, oh thank goodness. It's not just me, you know, it's just great. And there's a saying, and I'm sure you know it, that misery loves company. Now that's maybe a little bit of a negative saying, and what it really means is sort of critical and negative and bitter people tend to group together. That's sort of what the saying refers to. But I want to add a little bit of a more positive slant to that. That there's something very comfortable and very comforting about the fact that we all share the same misery of sin. There is a common bond that we are all frogs from the same slimy pond. And that's one of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that no temptation has seized you. No temptation other than that which is common. Oh man, it just feels good to kind of know that there's common temptations, that we're not alone, that we do the same things, that we're not unique in our sin, that we all share it. And if you have a look around on the outside, you may not have a lot in common with the person sitting next to you. But I can tell you this much. On the inside, when it comes to sin, you got plenty to talk about. You got plenty in common there. There is a common connection. But here's the thing. Sin is only a unifying force if you focus on your own sin. And you sort of pick this up a little bit in marriage counseling, and you might have counseled before, you might have been on the receiving end, but a marriage counseling tends to start off in the following way. A husband and a wife pitch up at your doorstep, and they both kind of want you to show the other one what their problem is. It's sort of like, you know what, I've been trying to explain to them, and they just don't see it. Well, you just show them what is so obvious to all of us here. Will you just explain it to them? They don't seem to be listening to me. And usually in the same conversation, the other one says, okay, you know, but before we say that, can I just say one thing? Because this actually happened first. This situation happened, and they haven't apologized. Will you just tell them to apologize? And sort of the counseling tends to start off that way. And as you can imagine, it's not heading in a very pleasant direction. And one of the jobs in marriage counseling is to sort of sit down with a couple and kind of like what Paul's doing here. As for you, here's where you contributed to the problem. And oh, as for you, here's where you kind of contributed to the problem. And even that doesn't fix anything unless, as an individual, you're able to say, you know what? You're right. You know what? We are disunified. And it is just so easy for me to say that it was your fault. But it's actually also my fault. And as soon as that transition happens, as soon as you got a situation where both parties are able to say, you know what? It was actually my fault. And then the other one says, no, actually, it wasn't your fault. You're wonderful. It was my fault. And as soon as that starts to happen, all of a sudden you see that unity being bonded and formed in the relationship. And you can see in a way, Paul is doing a little bit of marriage counseling with the church. He was saying, listen, no one is free of sin. As for you, you got your sins. And as for you, you've got yours. And if you are sitting here and you're experiencing some disunity at the moment, maybe there's someone in the congregation that you're not feeling united with for any number of reasons. Maybe it's not a person, but it's a group of people that you just sort of feel like, boy, you know what? I don't feel united with that group of people, whoever they are. Then I want to encourage you in this. Look at yourself. Look at the plank in your own eye. And be the bigger person and remove that plank first. Remove that plank first. That we are all guilty in here. All of us. All of us. But it takes a huge amount of honesty, a huge amount of humility, a huge amount of courage to be able to say, you know what? I'm not going to look at anyone else's issues. I'm going to focus on my issues and my sin. And if I can just deal with that, and if we can just do that, it is an amazing, amazing force for unity. But Paul carries on. And this is the second connection here. He starts to talk about grace. And he said, listen, you're not only connected by sin, but you're also connected by grace. And he carries on in verse 4 and he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He talks about this sort of common sin that we all have, as for you and as for you. And then he uses this glorious word, but. Said, man, we've got this problem and it's driving us apart and what have you, and it can unify us, but it's not. He says, but in verse 6, God raised us up. He said, God showed us in verse 7 the incomparable riches of his grace, his kindness to us. And Paul brings up another major connection. Let's not focus on differences. Look at this connection. All of us have been saved by God. And because of God, and it has nothing to do with anything that we have done. That we're all saved by grace. And he ends it off by saying that it is through faith, it is not from yourselves. The great thing about grace is grace cuts across all boundaries, doesn't it? It is just amazing. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. Grace can only be given by God. We cannot do anything to earn it, and we are all undeserving of grace. And last week we looked in Ephesians 1, Paul started off this thought, talking about how we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. And grace is a spiritual blessing, isn't it? It is a very spiritual thing. And the problem with us people sometimes is we can be very attracted to the tangible things in life. The things that we can see and touch. And grace, it is a spiritual blessing. It is something that happens inside. But our natural attractions and our natural sort of inclinations lean us towards looking at things like race and looking at things like age and things like what job you have, how much money, what education you have, what are your interests. We see it all around, don't we? We see it in school where divisions just sort of happen all the time based on those things. We see it in campus. We see it in the workplace, just divisions. At lunch, you'll see just tables, just separation happening all the time. But the problem is that we can bring that into church. I've been to many churches in Cape Town. And I'm sure many of you have as well. And it is disgusting to see that happening in church, isn't it? It is terrible. I mean, you got the white churches and the black churches and the colored churches. It is terrible. Now, we have baggage as people. Let's not be naive about that. But you know what? Being united is not what comes naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to us as a country, and it doesn't come naturally to any country. But as much as it is understandable, it is not acceptable. It is not acceptable in church. And friendship and unity, it cannot be forged along those lines. It cannot. That it is grace that unites us. And Paul brings it up over and over in the book of Ephesians. And later on in Ephesians 2, you don't have to read it, but Paul says that God created one body out of the Jews and the Gentiles, reconciling them both through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The reconciliation can only happen through the cross. It can only happen through understanding the grace that God has given to you, and that it is something on the inside, and it is something that you didn't deserve and you didn't earn. And I think from that point of view, if I look around the rest of Cape Town, I think we're quite unique as a church. I think a lot of things that tick me off in other churches, I look in our church here and I think, man, we're actually doing okay. But you know what? I want to call us higher. I want to call us to new levels of understanding about God. That we will not judge each other as the world does on external things. That we will not group as the world does on external things. But that we will understand that on the inside, we have all been saved by the same God and through the same grace. And Paul says elsewhere that from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. In here, in Christ, there is no color. There is no age. There is no culture. There is no background. That church is just a bunch of sinners that found God. And my prayer is that we will focus on those common connections as a church and as people. The third bond, Ephesians 2 verse 10, says, therefore we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, there's besides our sin and the grace that God's given us, there is another unifying factor that Paul talks about in Ephesians. And really that is our common purpose as Christians and as disciples. And I would love to read the rest of Ephesians 2 and 3 and get into some of the deeper stuff. And you can do that at home. But it is a major theme of Paul's letter, is the whole idea of church. Comes up almost in every section, just the idea of church. And Ephesians 1, we read last week, that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In Ephesians 2, he talks more about that. Just the unifying of the body, that two bodies become one body, the church. And we read in verse 19, Ephesians 2 verse 19, he says there, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Again, he's just talking about the church and talking about how we're fellow citizens. We're built together. We're God's household. We're God's temple. And then in Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 13, he starts to talk about this as just a great mystery. And we're not going to read it, but it just talks about this is a mystery. This was hidden. This was a secret. That God had this big secret that was kept hidden. It says, even from the angels and the heavenly realms. It says there was a secret that God was holding on to. It was his trump card. It was his ultimate plan to get people into heaven. And that secret had been revealed by Paul. And he said, it was just a great blessing and a great privilege for me, the least of all God's people, to be able to reveal the secret. Church. Not the building, not the place you go to on Sunday, but the purpose that all Christians have in serving God. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God had this great plan, and he sent Jesus to us, and Jesus sort of took the baton only so far, and then he handed it over to us. And he said, I got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. And that purpose is to get out there and to change people's lives. And, you know, the purpose of the church is wonderful, and there are many factors that add up to that purpose. You got preaching, and you got ushering, and kids, and sound, and media teams, and videos, and administration, and small graph, and small groups, and all of these different things. And the church is divided into so many different sort of departments and segments that it is so easy for us to divide on those things. It is so easy for us to divide over church venues. And what type of songs are played, and the dress code, and the types of sermons, and we all got opinions, don't we? I mean, that's just sort of how we are, some more than others, for sure. But we all have opinions, and it is just so easy for us to divide on those things. And like I mentioned before, it is natural to do that, but it is not acceptable. That God has given us very specifics to unite us, that he allows us to have those thoughts, but if you have a look, what work did Jesus give us? He says, I've got a mission for you guys to save lives, and I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart to love people. It's not a mission like you have at work. It is a wonderful mission of love. And how to go about doing that? He said, you work it out for yourself. He says, there is a common purpose that will unite all of my people. But how you go about doing it, that is up to you. And more specifically, if you have a look in chapter 4, he talks about how, you know, it is the church leadership's role to coordinate all of these efforts. But connection can only be made on purpose and not opinion. And it's one of the things I really love about our leadership team. If you know us individually, you'll know we are a different group of people. And when we sit around the table in our leadership meetings and we discuss different things about the church and representing different groups in the church, it is an interesting conversation. That there's different opinions and different views and different ages and different backgrounds and it can get quite heated at times. But one of the things that is so incredible to watch is that we are perfectly united in the fact that we want what's best for this church. And there are times when we have to step back and say, this is not the way that I would do it, but I can see that it's best. And there are times when we have to hold our tongues and say, boy, you know what? My opinion is very different to the group's opinion here. But for the sake of unity, this is not a big issue. This is not a Bible issue. This is just a James issue. And I need to hold back and I need to focus on the things that are most important. I want to encourage you, because you do have these thoughts. I want to encourage you, think purpose and not personal. When you have different opinions and different thoughts about different things in the church and about different people in the church, think purpose and not personal. And if you're able to be about your purpose as a Christian, if be able to be about your purpose as a child of God and about your purpose changing people's lives and impacting people's lives, you will find there is a great unity that can be forged between you and everyone else. And Paul, and we're going to close out here, Paul knew that this was going to be tough. As much as we got a lot in common, our sin, we got in common God's grace and our purpose, Paul knew that this is still not going to be easy. And he actually spends the rest of Ephesians, and we're going to look at that for the rest of the month, dealing with some of the practicals of, okay, so how do we actually go about living out this wonderful plan that, that God has? But he knew it was going to be tough, and so he prayed. And what we're going to do now is let's read that prayer and let that be our closing prayer, that we will pray that God will bless us in these areas. It says there in Ephesians 3 verse 14 to close out, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."